Now, we're going to move to another aspect of the Holy Spirit. Not only did he have the ability with regard to action, but he also has intellectual traits. These intellectual traits, again, are showing us the person of the Holy Spirit. One that we would mention is in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 27. And again, throughout the course of this brief study, we'll come back to Romans 8 for a number of things set forth. In verse 27, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." That's an intellectual ability, an intellectual trait that the Holy Spirit possesses. The mind of the Spirit. Another that we find is in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 11. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Knows the things of God. His intellectual trait in this area shows the person that he is. And again, using the word person qualitatively. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 11. "But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one according to," or "as he wills, with his determination to carry out that which is to be carried out." I would say this as we're concluding this matter of the intellect, and this is the last on this. We need to understand this as well. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit never act out of harmony with one another. Though they are three in one, they are three in the Godhood and the Godhead, they never act out of sync. They don't contradict each other in their actions. The next that I want to look at is the fact that the Holy Spirit is described as one who suffers injury. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption." This idea of grieving is the idea of making one sorrowful. So the Holy Spirit can be made sorrowful even by the things that you and I might do. Another is over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 29. "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" You can see the grieving to be made sorrowful, the insult are certainly aspects of the idea of suffering injury. In Acts, the 7th chapter, as Stephen is speaking just as he is about to be killed, he tells those scribes and Pharisees that are listening, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." That again, we all know as parents, when our children would resist what we want, there are going to be times when indeed it's injurious to us. And even if you don't have children, if friends and others, if your spouse were to do so, you understand the suffering of injury in that sense of resistance here. In Acts 5 again, back to the case of Ananias and Sapphira, as we had read earlier with regard to the fact that Satan had filled his heart to do what? To lie to the Holy Spirit. Is there anyone here that would suggest that it's okay to be lied to? No, you don't want to be lied to. When somebody lies to you, even if it's a trivial thing, and this is a good thing for our children to remember as well, even if it might be somewhat of a trivial matter, the very fact that we would lie to our parents, our grandparents, to our friends, but go back especially to our parents. It hurts. It hurts. The Holy Spirit, when He was lied to, suffered the injury of having been lied to. Over in Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 31, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven by men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will by no means be forgiven men." We'll not get into it tonight, but we will in a future lesson, just without spending a lot of time. I know there are men who have the ability to preach an entire sermon on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and if push came to shove, I could too. It might be a relatively short sermon, but nonetheless, we'll address the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And listen, blasphemy is to speak against. You and I can be blasphemed. This is not a term that is just used in reserve to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you are blasphemed against and find out that you were blasphemed against, I can assure you that if you are a normal human being, you are going to feel the injury of the blasphemy that's leveled against you. As we close, we want to make this note about the Holy Spirit. One is that He is omnipresent. Over in Psalm 139 and verse 7, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" There's a double here, both of the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is eternal, as we read in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And then all-knowing, as we go to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." And when the Spirit is searching the deep things of God, He has all knowledge. And so from that, we would see the very attributes that we give to the Father and to the Son are true of the Holy Spirit as well. So as we look at this question, who is the Holy Spirit, we would at the conclusion of tonight's lesson say that He is God the Spirit of the Godhead, the Godhood of the Trinity. And I hope that what I've shared with you tonight has refreshed the minds of those of you who have heard this and known this for years and years. And for those who may not have, that it will be a teaching tool for you to have that appreciation for who the Holy Spirit is. As we do this lesson, we want to present an invitation. And it is about the grace of God. When Christ came to the earth and died for our sins, God, having done His part in giving that sacrifice, now gives man his responsibility, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and to leave the darkness that he's walking in and come to the light of Jesus Christ. If there's any here this night who have not yet done so, then we would invite you during the singing of this invitation to come and let us hear you confess Christ to be the Son of God and witness your burial and your resurrection, having your sins washed away. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.